The focal point of our scripture passage for today takes place at a table. And this table happens to be the table at an inn where Jesus has a meal with two of his followers, although at the time they don't realize who he is eating with them. And since our reading takes place at this table, I have set before you today three different tables for you to consider. The first of our tables is over here. It's a kitchen table. The kitchen table is where we take most of our meals. It's where the family gathers, not just to eat, but to do homework, to read the mail, to have snacks, pay the bills, drink coffee. The kitchen table is often cluttered. It's the workbench of the house, and it reflects the life of the home. It is at the kitchen table that we ask each other, "How was your day?" It's where we hear good news such as, "Mom, Dad, I've met someone special." It's where we hear the not so good news, like, "The report from my test came back today." The kitchen table is the heart of the home. Now, the second table I've got over here is the dining table. And this table is very formal. And it is here that we find the good china. The dining table is reserved for special meals and special guests. It is where we celebrate holidays, birthdays, anniversaries. The dining table isn't used as much as the kitchen table, of course. In fact, it may be in its own room, a room that usually stays closed, a room that the children aren't allowed to play in. There's an air of mystery hanging over the dining table. And the third table is our communion table. And this is not a table that we find in our homes, rather we find it here in God's house. And it is set to remind us of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples on that night that Judas betrayed him. The communion table is the table of Jesus' last meal. The communion table is the symbol of our unity as Christians. The bread represents Jesus' body broken on the cross. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And the wine, or the grape juice, represents his blood. Jesus gave us these things to remind us of his sacrifice. The communion table can be formal or informal. We can set it with gold or silver or simple ceramics. But no matter how we set it, it is always sacred. As I said, our reading for today focuses on a table. The story that we read tells of a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, on Easter morning, some women who were followers of Jesus go out to the tomb and they find it empty. They report this fact back to the disciples in Jerusalem who do not believe them. Luke then jumps to telling us of two men who are traveling away from Jerusalem. They're not among the 12, and we've not met them before. They appear to be part of that wider group of Jesus' followers. And it is still the day of Jesus' resurrection, although they don't realize that. These two had heard the report about from the women about the empty tomb, and now they're going home. There's no reason to remain in Jerusalem anymore. Jesus is dead. His corpse has been pilfered. The party is over. And it's time to call it quits. Now, one of these men is named Cleopas, and we aren't given the name of the other. And these two men are traveling the road towards a village called Emmaus. Now, this was not their home. It was just the first stop on their journey. And the location of Emmaus has been lost to time. But scripture tells us that it was 60 stadia distance from Jerusalem, which would be about 7 miles. And so the two men are walking toward Emmaus, and they are deep in conversation when a third man approaches and inquires as to what they are discussing so intently. The man asking this question, of course, is Jesus, but the two don't realize it. And as the gospel explains, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Cleopas responds to this man, and he asks, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there these days?" And the man says, "What things?" And Cleopas recites the events of the life of Jesus. Jesus responds to Cleopas saying, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Now, Jesus isn't being critical when he calls the men foolish. It's much softer than that. He's just pointing out that they've missed the point. And then as they walk along, Jesus offers, well, what would be an extended Bible study. He explains and interprets how the Messiah of Scripture has been foretold through time. Finally, they reach Emmaus. And as they get to their destination, this third man, Jesus, he walks on ahead as if he's continuing his journey. But the others urge him to stay. They've enjoyed their time with him. And so at the inn, they gather at a table, and it is there that Jesus takes the bread that's on the table, and he lifts it up, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And when he does this, the eyes of the two men are opened fully. And finally, they recognize that it's Jesus. And then Jesus vanishes. And realizing what's taken place there, the two remember that as Jesus was explaining the scriptures to them on the road, their hearts burned. And so instead of staying the night at the inn, they rush back to Jerusalem to locate the others and tell them what they've seen. Now, every time I read this story, I mean, what I want to know is, why don't these two recognize Jesus on the road? They had seen him in person. They know what he looks like. What is it that kept their eyes from seeing him? Well, maybe it's just as simple as they weren't expecting him. I mean, after all, they thought he was dead. They knew he was dead. How could a dead man be walking the road with them? I mean, Jesus was the last person that they would expect to meet that day. But the real answer, I believe, is more than that. The real answer is, I don't think they recognize Jesus because their hearts were not burning. They knew the Jesus story. That's quite obvious. When the man on the road asks what they're discussing, they're able to recite to him all the details of Jesus of Nazareth, who was, they said, a prophet before God, mighty in word and deed. They knew the details of his life and even his death. And they're able to recite this chain of events as easily as we recite the Apostles' Creed. They know about Jesus. If you were to give them a quiz, they would get an A+. But despite all they know, they still don't recognize the risen Jesus standing before them. They can't recognize him because they lack something. Remember how on the road Jesus interpreted the scripture for them, and then at the table he broke bread and it all came together and their eyes were opened. And although they knew the story, it wasn't until Jesus spoke to them that their hearts burned with in them. Their hearts burned with the fire of the Holy Spirit. The words of Jesus and the Spirit changed them. It opened them to the reality of Christ's presence, more than just the facts, but the meaning of his life on earth. And that's where the tables come in. When Jesus sat at table with the two men and blessed the bread and broke it, they got it. They were able to see Jesus there with them sitting at the table. They had been blind, but the scales in their eyes had fallen away. And think of all the people that Jesus welcomed to the table with him. On one occasion, he was dining at the home of a man named Matthew, and we read that many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with them. And that was scandalous that Jesus would eat with those people. And in another story, Jesus invites himself to the house of Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector. And he no doubt ate with Zacchaeus, even though Zacchaeus was widely despised among the people. Jesus ate with him. And tables aren't the only places where Jesus welcomes the broken and the outcast. When a man with leprosy comes to him seeking healing, Jesus does the unimaginable and touches him. Touching a leper would make one unclean. Yet Jesus does so, saying to the man, "I am willing to heal you." And then there's the woman who was caught in adultery. The crowd was standing around waiting to throw rocks at her until she was dead. But Jesus calmly states that the one without sin, well, they are certainly free to pitch the first rock. And the crowd disperses. It's clear that Jesus welcomed the lost and the broken to his table. And if there was no table, Jesus just created one and fed thousands from almost nothing at all. In the Lord's Supper, our Christ is there with us in the bread and the cup. And at this table, he calls all of us to him, to see him. The table is the ultimate expression of Jesus' ministry. It is what all Christians should seek to emulate. Every table should be the table where all are welcomed. Imagine if every table was open to every person, not just here in church, but in our homes as well. I mean, it would be pretty easy to welcome folks to the kitchen table because that's normally our home's public space. But what about that dining table, our inner sanctum, our personal space? Do we just let anybody come and sit there? Isn't that reserved for special guests and occasions? Do we let just anyone eat off the good china? But imagine how the world would be different if we simply made our tables a place of sanctuary. The world might begin to resemble God's kingdom. Communion is about remembering. It's about remembering Jesus' sacrifice for us. Jesus who gave his life for us. And at the very least, as Christians, we should make each table a place of remembering, a place that is holy. The kitchen table, the cafeteria table, the restaurant table, the banquet table, every table, if we are sitting there, should be God's table. So when we pray and eat and drink, remember. Remember, and Christ is with us. Amen.